Carlson, lecturer in comparative religions,
has studied at 7 universities, including work abroad, specializing in non-Christian cults and Eastern philosophy. He has traveled and spoken in over 40 countries and many major universities. This message is entitled, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Trinity.
This evening we want to continue our study of non-Christian cults as we follow Peter's admonition in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. When he says that as Christians, we are to sanctify Christ in our hearts and be ready always to give to every man an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Jude tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, to fight vigorously for the faith, which has been delivered once for all time unto the saints. This evening we want to deal with the subject of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, which is commonly referred to as Jehovah's Witnesses. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and ask you to teach us the truth of what you have revealed to us concerning yourself, that we may know you and have life. Guide us now in our study of the Scriptures by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Today, as never before, we have a tremendous opportunity to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses. There are literally hundreds of former Watchtower people who are leaving the organization and are discovering the tremendous truth of Jesus Christ and are being born again in the newness of life. We have a tremendous opportunity today to share with them. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, headquartered in Brooklyn, New York, claims to be the voice of God on earth. They claim to be God's prophet. They claim to be the theocratic kingdom on this earth. And for the last 10 years, they have been telling their people, as the prophet of God, that in 1975, the millennium would begin and Christ would establish his reign on earth. Well, 1975 has come and gone. Many Jehovah's Witnesses are deeply disillusioned, not only by this prophecy, which was supposedly from the prophet of God, but also several thousand prophecies that have been published in the Watchtower and Awake magazines, which have not come true. And many are deeply disillusioned, because as we saw this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the test of a prophet of God is this: if they prophesy something and it does not come true, that prophet is not of God. And as we test the Watchtower and their many prophecies, it's clear to see that they are not speaking for God. Bill Setnar, who was the third highest in command of the Watchtower organization, has recently left the organization and become a born-again believer. And it was back in 1950 when Walter Martin walked into the headquarters of Brooklyn and witnessed to Bill. And as he showed him God's revelation in the Bible, he planted those seeds of doubt and contradiction that began to eat at Bill's heart. Because as he went into a study of Scripture, he discovered that God had revealed something totally different from what the Watchtower had been telling him. And he had to leave the organization and has now come out and is sharing his faith boldly up and down the West Coast here. But we are in a day when we have the opportunity to share. Tonight we want to look at Jehovah's Witnesses and what do they teach and how do we as Christians share our faith in a very loving and practical way with them. As I mentioned yesterday, our purpose this week is not to attack anybody. We are not here to tear down any individual, because it is possible to win intellectual battles and to lose the emotional warfare. And in sharing your faith, the real battle is on the level of emotions. We must share in love and compassion the truth of God's Word. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses are multiplying rapidly. Last year, they had an increase in baptisms of over 50%. When I was speaking at the University of Liberia a year and a half ago, the one question that the missionaries continually asked me, how do we deal with Jehovah's Witnesses? Because as you go around the world, you discover that the Witnesses have mission headquarters in 94 countries. But they are not there to start new works. Rather, they are there to proselytize new Christians and to seek to seduce them into the watchtower system. They have mapped out the United States so that every dwelling place will be contacted at least 3 times every year. How many of you this past year have been contacted by a Jehovah's Witness at your door? Raise your hand. Well, I think you can see how effective their organization is. They took in last year 269,000 new members. Their membership passed the 2 million mark last year. They published 2 magazines, which many of you have seen, the Watchtower magazine with a circulation in 79 languages of over 8 million bimonthly, as well as the Awake magazine published in 33 languages, also over 8 million publication. They print more literature from their headquarters in Brooklyn in 6 months than the entire presses of Christendom, Protestant, Catholic, and Orthodox, do in an entire year. They are tremendously effective. They publish more material than any other organization in the world except the communist world. And they are doing a tremendous job in this area. We need to know as Christians how to deal in a loving, effective way with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Concerning their history, it began with a man named Charles Taze Russell, who back in the 1870s in his haberdashery store in Pennsylvania began a series of Bible studies in his community because there were certain teachings in God's Word which he did not agree with. He could not agree with the doctrine of eternal punishment or hell and some other things. So Charles Taze Russell began to develop his own theology. And then he went to the Bible and sought to fit the Bible to his preconceived theology. Where the Bible did not fit his theology, he either redefined the Bible or ended up twisting and perverting the text of Scripture to fit it, or else did away with it altogether. He wrote a series of volumes known as Studies in the Scripture. And he, as well as all the heads of the Jehovah's Witnesses, have been given to revelation and prophecy. He prophesied that in 1874, Jesus Christ was going to return to this earth. When he did not return, he said that Jesus Christ was now going to return in 1914. When Jesus Christ did not show up in 1914, he redefined the second coming of Christ and said that Jesus had come invisibly as a ghost to Brooklyn, New York in 1914 to head up the Watchtower organization. Now, when he died in 1916, the organization was taken over by a man named Joseph Franklin Rutherford, who became president in 1917. Now, it is under Rutherford's leadership that the organization was built into a tight theocratic organization. Judge Rutherford, as he was called, became God's prophet, God's voice on this earth. He also was famous for many prophecies. He prophesied that in 1925, the patriarchs were going to return to this earth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he had the Watchtower build a huge palatial palace in San Diego known as Beth Sharim. Well, when the patriarchs didn't show up in 1925, Judge Rutherford moved in. And it's there he lived till the end of his life. But it was under his leadership that the Watchtower's name was changed to Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. They had formerly been known as Don Bible Students and other names, the Russellites. But he changed it to Jehovah's Witnesses because he taught that the Trinity was of satanic origin and that the Trinity was not taught in the Bible. He wanted to vindicate the name of Jehovah. And when they speak of Jehovah, they are referring to the Hebrew term for God. But in Hebrew, the term for God was written with 4 consonants. In Hebrew, they do not use vowels. And so we do not know how it was pronounced. Most likely it was pronounced Yahweh or Yahshua, but they prefer Jehovah. When they speak of Jehovah, they simply are referring to God the Father. He alone according to them, is God, the Trinity, is of satanic origin. Well, he died, and the organization was taken over in 1942 by its present president, Nathan Homer Knorr. It is under Knorr's leadership that they have developed their tremendous missionary zeal. They have developed their Bible school in Gilead, New York, where they train their ministers. And it is under his leadership that they have also done their own translation of the Bible, entitled The New World Translation. Now, many of the passages they have twisted and perverted to fit their preconceived theology. Something you must understand about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They do not build their theology from the Bible. They build their teaching and theology from Russell and Rutherford, and then they seek to fit the Bible to that preconceived theology. Where the Bible doesn't fit it, they simply redefine or twist and pervert the text or throw it out. As Christians, we go to God's Word alone and see what God has revealed to us and build our theology from this alone. What has God revealed to us concerning His nature? An organization I work with, the Christian Research Institute, directed by Walter Martin, we wrote the Watchtower organization and asked them for the names of their seven Greek scholars who supposedly did the New World Translation. We received a letter back from them, very interesting. The Watchtower said, quote, "We do not make public the names of our Greek scholars because we want to maintain humility." Well, since then, with the defection of Bill Setnar and others from the Watchtower, we have discovered who five of the seven supposed Greek scholars were. Very interesting that not one of them has ever had a day of Greek in his life. In fact, he wouldn't know an alpha from an iota if it bit him tomorrow. But they have developed this to fit their preconceived theology of Russell and Rutherford. Now, concerning their theology, what does the Watchtower teach? Probably the best way to describe it is simply to say that it is a theology of denial. The Watchtower organization denies virtually every doctrine of historic Orthodox Christianity. They deny the Trinity. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. They teach He's merely an impersonal force. They deny the atonement. They deny the finished work of Jesus Christ. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many other things which the Watchtower denies. And this is the best way to describe their theology. Now, if there are any Jehovah's Witnesses here tonight, I have no quarrels with you as an individual. In fact, I want you to know I have a tremendous love for you. But our quarrel is with the theology of the Watchtower organization, which claims to be in harmony with the Bible. One thing that we have going for us when we deal with Jehovah's Witnesses is that they do accept the Bible as authority, different from Christian Science or Baha'i, who merely give lip service to it. The Jehovah's Witnesses do accept the Bible as an authority. And so when we deal with them, we can deal with authority, deal with the Word of God. And as you deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, use a recognized translation of the Bible. Now, they will use with you a King James Version. If they don't want to, you might just remind them that the Watchtower organization prints 250,000 King James Versions every year. So it must not be too bad. But they will use that with you. And tonight, because of our limited time, we want to keep ourselves to the central question. As I said yesterday, you can be right in every area of theology. But if you are wrong on the doctrine of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are wrong enough to lose your soul for eternity. So we want to major on those central issues, the doctrine of God and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the two main denials of the Watchtower is that of the Trinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. What do they teach concerning these things? First of all, concerning the Trinity. They teach that the Trinity is not rational. And because I cannot understand it with my finite mind, it is not a reality. And secondly, they teach that the Trinity originated from Satan. Concerning Jesus Christ, as we saw last night, they have another Jesus. Their Jesus is the Archangel Michael, the first and highest creation of God, who came to earth as a man, died, and rose an invisible spirit being, and came back invisibly in 1914 to Brooklyn, New York, to head up the Watchtower organization. I kid you not, that is Jesus of the Watchtower. Concerning the Holy Spirit, they deny his personality. They teach it is merely an impersonal force. Concerning salvation, they teach that salvation comes by fleeing into Jehovah's theocratic kingdom of the Watchtower organization, by becoming a member of it, through baptism into the Watchtower organization, through regular Bible study, but always as interpreted through the Watchtower magazine and through regular witnessing. It is basically a salvation of works, seeking to earn your salvation. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses today have no hope of heaven. Their teaching was that only 144,000 were ever going to go to heaven. Well, in 1934, when they passed the 144,000 mark, they had a problem. They had been expecting the millennium any day, and when it didn't come, and their membership was over 144,000, they had to figure out what to do with the rest of the people. So Judge Rutherford received another revelation from God, saying that only 144,000 were going to go to heaven, and that everybody who became a witness after 1934 will live on a paradise here on earth. So the majority of witnesses who you talk to today have absolutely no hope of heaven, because Judge Rutherford said so. So there's no question concerning what they teach. Let me quote from their own sources. Concerning Jesus Christ, they teach the justice of God, and this is found in their book, Let God Be True, page 87. The justice of God would not permit that Jesus, as a ransom, be more than a perfect man, and certainly not the supreme God Almighty in the flesh. Some insist that Jesus, when on earth, was both God and man in completeness. This theory is wrong. The Holy Spirit is not a person, and is therefore not one of the gods of the Trinity. Now, this is another major mistake that the Watchtower makes. They define the Christian Trinity as three separate gods. As we're going to see in a moment, we do not believe in three separate gods. We believe that within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We'll look at that in a moment. Going further, page 92, Let God Be True. The Trinity doctrine was not conceived by Jesus or the early Christians. The plain truth is that this is another of Satan's attempts to keep the God-fearing person from learning the truth of Jehovah and his son Christ Jesus. The obvious conclusion, therefore, is that Satan is the originator of the Trinity doctrine. So the King Christ Jesus was put to death in the flesh and was resurrected an invisible spirit creature. He was put to death a man, but was raised from the dead a spirit being of the highest order. The man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Now this is the Watchtower theology. They teach that the Trinity is not rational, it originated from Satan, that Jesus Christ was merely a man, a creation of God, who rose an invisible ghost, and that the Holy Spirit is merely an impersonal force. Well, how do you deal with a Jehovah's Witness when they come to your front door? A few months ago, I had a knock at my front door. When I opened the door, here were two fine-looking young men, each carrying briefcases, and I knew immediately who they were. There's a certain look about them. And they said, "We're here from the Watchtower organization, And we understand that you're interested in Jehovah's Witnesses. You see, I had sent away for a lot of their literature from Brooklyn, so they were making a follow-up call on me, knowing I was interested. When I saw them at the front door, I said, "Boy, am I glad to see you." I said, "I am really interested in Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on in." Boy, they thought this was great. I said, "Would you like some milk and cookies?" They said, "Great." We got out the milk and cookies, sat down. We began to talk. They said, "We understand you're interested in the Watchtower literature. You've been purchasing some." I said, "That's right." I said, "I've been studying it, and I'm really interested." Boy, they thought that was great. I said, "You know, but there's only one problem." They said, "What's that?" "We'd be glad to answer any questions." I said, "Well, as I read through your literature, you say that the Trinity is not taught in the Bible." "That's right. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the term Trinity." "But," I said, "the Trinity is taught throughout the Scriptures." "Nope. Nowhere in the Scriptures will you find the term Trinity." "Well," I said, "you won't find the term Trinity. It's a Latin term from triunitas, meaning three in the unity of one. It's a term we use to describe a spiritual reality." I said, "You use the term theocratic kingdom more than any other term." I said, "Show me one place in the Bible where it's found." "Not in there." "But," I said, "it's a term that you use to describe a spiritual reality." "Same with Trinity. The word is not in there, but the concept is taught throughout." "No. There's no such thing as a Trinity. The Trinity's not rational. You can't understand it." I looked at him. I said, "Whoever told you that because you cannot understand something with your finite mind, it's not a reality?" "Well, the Trinity's not rational." I said, "Do you fully understand Einstein's formulation, E equals MC squared, which was the basis for his theory of relativity, which he later developed into his quantum light theory, which was the basis of his unified field theory, which he never finally proved out?" I said, "Do you fully understand that?" I said, "If a hydrogen bomb went off outside today, I guarantee you, you would have immediate empirical verification that E equals MC squared is a reality, whether you can fully comprehend it or not. Hiroshima and Nagasaki are good empirical verifications of it. Simply because we cannot fully comprehend something with our finite mind does not necessarily mean it's not a reality. The question we must ask is, what has God communicated to us concerning his nature? What has God revealed, whether we can understand it or not?" Now I said, "Why don't we go and see what God has revealed?" I said, "You put away your briefcases with all your Watchtower magazines and literature. I'll put away all my Bible, dictionaries, commentaries, everything else. Why don't we just go to the Bible and see what God has to say?" Well, they thought a moment, and they said, "Well, okay." And then I began this way. It's a good way to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, to show that the Trinity is taught throughout Scripture. We must begin with a definition. What do we mean by the term Trinity, triunitas, three in the unity of one? The best definition I've ever seen is simply this: that within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As Christians, we do not believe in three separate gods, as the Watchtower says. We believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I laid out for them a proposition. I said to them, if, and you might remember that word, if. I said, if it can be shown that there are three persons in the New Testament, each called Jehovah God, and if there is only one God, the conclusion has to be the three persons are the one God. Now, this is good scientific inductive logic. If it can be shown that there are three persons in the New Testament, each called Jehovah God. They said, well, you can't show it. There's only one Jehovah. It's not in the Bible. I said, well, I didn't say it was in the Bible. I just said if. If I can show you that there are three persons, each called Jehovah God. You can't. Well, just if. And if there's only one God, don't you agree that the conclusion has to be the three persons are the one God? Basic axiom of geometry. Things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. After about 10 or 12 times going through this proposition with them, they finally accepted it. Okay, if. But it's not there, but if, just for the sake of argument, if you can, then we'll believe it. So with this, we began inductively to see what the Word of God teaches concerning the nature of God. And we began by asking the first question. Is the Father called Jehovah God in the New Testament? Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father. From whom? From God the Father. Such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. God is declared to be the Father. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will absolutely agree with you. They said, that's right. Jehovah is the Father. No problem. Now, the second question is this. Does the New Testament teach that the Son is also Jehovah God? Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses will have answers for many of the standard texts that we use concerning the deity of Jesus Christ, even though they are wrong answers. I prefer to use with them verses which they have no answers for. This solves a lot of problems. And the Jehovah's Witnesses love the book of Revelation more than any other book. So we might as well use it on them. Begin by going to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Is the Son identified as Jehovah God? Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Who is Alpha and Omega? Jehovah God. The witnesses will totally agree with you. That's right. Alpha and Omega is Jehovah God. No problem. Then have them turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now verse 5. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Here again, we see the identification of Alpha and Omega as Jehovah God. Now, the witnesses will totally agree with you. That's right. Alpha and Omega is Jehovah God. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Here again, we see the identification. Verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who's speaking here? Alpha and Omega, Jehovah God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, for I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. Who is speaking? I am Alpha and the Omega. I, Jesus, declare these things unto you. And Jesus is identified as Alpha and Omega, Jehovah God. If there is any question concerning that identity, let's go further. Revelation 22, verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. Who is coming quickly? Verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Who is coming quickly? Alpha and Omega. Who is coming quickly? Verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Who is coming? Alpha and Omega, Jehovah God. Come, Lord Jesus. But the identification is even made clear. Revelation chapter 22, verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Now, who is the first and the last? Jehovah God. And this identification is used throughout Scripture. If you turn with me back to Isaiah 44, we see it again. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God. God declares, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there is no God. Who is the first and the last? Jehovah God. Now turn the Jehovah's Witness to Revelation chapter 1. Perhaps one of the most devastating passages of the Watchtower organization. John says, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And he gives a description. Verse 17, and John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now, who is the first and the last? Jehovah God. Any questions about that? He laid his right hand upon me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Ask a Jehovah's Witness sometime, when did Jehovah God die? When did Jehovah God die? I am the first and the last, the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. When did Jehovah die? And they'll look at that verse, and look. And then they may step back and say, well, he didn't die. Jesus died. Ah, you get the point. Jesus Christ is identified as Jehovah God. And there is no way out of it. And the Jehovah's Witness will have no answer for you. It is this verse here that was given to Bill Setnar back in 1950, and for 15 years it ate away at him. He finally had to leave the organization. As he went into Scripture and saw that Jesus Christ was clearly identified as Jehovah God, there was no way out of it. Jehovah's Witness once told me, he said, you know, there's one verse that bothers me more than any other verse. I said, what is it? He said, it's Hebrews chapter 1. Turn with me there. If it bothers him, you might as well use it. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Now look at verse 6. And when he, speaking of the Father, when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. In verse 6, the Father tells the angels to worship the Son. I said, well, what's so disturbing about that? He said, well, if you look at Luke chapter 4, verse 8, you'll see why. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. Verse 6, the devil said to Jesus, I will give you all this domain, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said to him, and then he quotes the Father, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your Jehovah God and serve him alone. Jesus quotes the Father, who says that Jehovah alone is to be worshipped. And then the Father turns around and tells the angels to worship the Son. Terrible problem. One of the mistakes that witnesses make, when they are talking with you, they will show you every verse that deals with the humanity of Jesus Christ. They will show you verse after verse how Jesus got hungry, he got thirsty, he got tired. The Bible says that he was made lower than the angels. Jesus in John 14:28 said, my Father is greater than I am. And they will go on with verses like this concerning the humanity of Christ. Now, something you must remember. Back in the 1920s and 30s, there was a great debate going on in theological circles. And there were those liberals who argued so strongly for the humanity of Christ that they forgot about his divinity. There were those fundamentalists who argued so strongly for the divinity of Christ that they forgot about his humanity. Something you must always remember. Biblical theology is incarnational theology. Biblical theology is that the eternal God took on human flesh. That Jesus Christ was total man and total God in one. He was the Christ. Now, if you hold only to his humanity, to the demise of his deity, you will find yourself caught up in grave contradictions. Now, when a Jehovah's Witness is showing me all these verses concerning the humanity of Christ, I simply say to them, you know, I fully agree with you. I agree with everything you're saying. I totally believe that Jesus Christ was total man. I believe it. But I say to them, if you hold only to his humanity and forget about his divinity, you're going to find yourself caught up in grave contradictions. Because the Bible also teaches that Jesus Christ was God. As we saw last night, Jesus himself declared himself to be the eternal God. In John 8:58, he said, before Abraham ever sprang into existence, I am the eternal God. He said in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. John 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jehovah's Witnesses will often point out in John 10:30 where he says, I and the Father are one. They'll say, well, what he actually meant is that they are one in purpose, not one in nature. Well, all you have to do is look at the context. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. If he was simply saying to them, I and the Father are one in purpose, they'd have no qualms with that. Because they all felt they were one in purpose too. But they knew precisely what Jesus was claiming. And the next verse said they picked up stones to stone him. Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, not for good works, but because you, being a man, claim to be God. Now, the Jews weren't mistaken about who Jesus was claiming to be. Jesus came on the scene and he said, I'm the good shepherd. They wanted to stone him. Because every Jew knew Psalms 23:1. The Lord Jehovah God is my shepherd. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, hey, I'm the good shepherd. Stone him. After his resurrection, he appeared to those in the upper room. And Thomas, who was there, he was not a doubter. He was just a good empirical scientist. He was not going to believe until he had empirical verification. In John 20:28, when he verified the risen Lord, he could do nothing but bow down, and he declared, my Lord, my Jehovah God. And he worshiped Jesus as Jehovah. What was Jesus' reply? Thomas, don't worship me as Jehovah. Only worship belongs to the Father. No, Jesus said, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. The greater is he who has never seen and yet believes. I had one Jehovah's Witness tell me once. He said, what Thomas actually meant there is that he was so shook when he saw Jesus, he said, my Lord, my God. I said, you're not honestly going to hold to that interpretation, are you? He said, well, I guess not. You see, Paul declares in Colossians 2:9 that in Christ dwell all the fullness of deity in bodily form. I agree, Jesus Christ was total man. Yes, but he was also total God. Incarnational theology. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, why did he not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped? For the simple reason, you do not grasp after something which is already yours. Jesus Christ was already God by nature. He did not need to grasp after it. Rather, he was able, verse 7, to empty himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. The great truth of the incarnation is that when Jesus Christ took on human flesh, he did not give up his divine nature. Jesus Christ willed to self-impose temporary limitations upon his divine attributes. Though he was God by nature, he willed not to be omniscient. He willed not to be omnipresent. And temporarily, while he took on human flesh, he submitted his will to the Father. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Lamb of God, the infinite sacrifice, was able, Hebrews 10:9-10 says, he was able once for all time to be the sacrifice to do away with men's sins. He was not merely a man dying for another man. He was not merely another finite sacrifice. No, he was the infinite sacrifice, the eternal Lamb of God. And that is why Paul declares in Philippians 2, this is why every knee should bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Greek word there is kyrios. Kyrios means he is the Lord, the creator of the universe. He is the sovereign Lord, and every tongue will confess this. That's an interesting passage. If you turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord, and there again we have the word Kyrios, only in Kyrios are righteousness and strength. God tells us that He alone is God, and every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that He is Kyrios. He is the sovereign Lord, the creator of the universe. God declares in Philippians 2, Jesus Christ will be highly exalted, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that He alone is Kyrios. He is Jehovah God. Biblical theology is incarnational theology. And Jesus Christ said in John 14, 28, My Father is greater than I am. He was not saying He was greater by nature. The word there for greater is the Greek word meson. It is a functional term, a term of position. Jesus Christ was saying, while I have taken on human flesh, My Father is positionally greater than I am. I have submitted My will positionally to the Father. He did not give up His divine nature, but He submitted His will to the Father. For 33 years, He could say, My Father positionally, meson, is functionally greater than I am, because I have submitted My will to Him. But He did not grasp after, which was already His. He was absolute God. He was absolute man in one. A tremendous truth, which the Scripture teaches. And the problem that Jehovah's Witnesses have is that the Watchtower only points them to the verses that deal with this humanity. But if they go to the Scripture, they will run into grave contradictions, because the Bible also teaches His deity. Thirdly, the Watchtower organization teaches that the Holy Spirit is not a person, that He is merely an impersonal force. Well, let's look at that. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to whom? But to God. Verse 3, Ananias, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, Ananias, you have lied to God. Not only is the Holy Spirit identified as God, but He is also seen as a person. You cannot lie to an impersonal force. This light here, you cannot lie to this impersonal energy or force. You can only lie to a person. You cannot lie to that wall there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, now He speaks, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit uses the personal pronoun I, He speaks, and He sends forth His disciples. Now, no impersonal force ever did that. Only a cognizant reflective ego can use the personal pronoun I and speak and send forth. The Holy Spirit is clearly seen throughout Scripture, and if we had time, we could go further. To be a person, Ephesians 4:4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot grieve an impersonal force, only a person. The Holy Spirit is seen as a person who is also Jehovah God. This leads us to the last point. We have seen, first of all, that the Father is called God. Secondly, that the Son is also God. And thirdly, that the Holy Spirit is a person who is also identified as God. Now the question is there only one God? We read in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is only one God. Galatians 3:20, God is only one. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Lord our God is one, and many other passages teaching that there is only one God. Now the conclusion has to be, whether we can fully comprehend it with our finite minds or not, what has God revealed to us concerning His own nature? And God has revealed that within the nature of the one God, there are three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Triunitas, three in the unity of one. The Trinity is taught throughout the Scriptures. Perhaps an illustration at this point may be helpful. In chemistry, you can do an experiment which is known as the triple point of water. If you put water in a vacuum tube and put that under 230 millimeters of gas pressure and lower the temperature to zero, watch what happens in that tube when the temperature hits 0 degrees centigrade. Immediately, H2O, the water, will free solid at the bottom, stay liquefied at the center, and turn into gas at the top. And you will have existing in the same environment one substance simultaneously existing, solid, liquid, and gas, without any violation or contradiction to its nature. Now, it seems logical to assume that if water, one of the simplest substances on earth, can itself be three in one, that the divine chemist, the creator of water and the entire universe, can himself be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit without any violation or contradiction to his nature whatsoever. It's not going to be too hard for him. Fact is that the Trinity is taught throughout Scripture. And once we have gone inductively to see this proved out, we can go to the rest of Scripture to see the Trinity taught. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, and we'll go through this quickly. Verse 35, we see the Trinity at the birth of Jesus Christ. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Offspring will be called the Son of God." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the birth of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 3. We have the Trinity at the baptism of Jesus. Verse 16, and after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the baptism. Matthew 28, we have the Trinity in the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, we see the Trinity in the benediction. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you can look at the rest. The Trinity is taught. Perhaps one of the most exciting places where it's taught is the Trinity at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "I know how you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 1 tells us that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. But if you go to John chapter 2, we find out something different. John chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews therefore said to him, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Jesus said in John 2, he is going to raise his own body. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, we find something different. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." Romans 8:11 says the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. But what does Paul tell us in Acts 17? Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. "God is now declaring to men that everywhere they should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." The Father raised Jesus. The Son raised himself. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus. But Paul says, God raised Jesus from the dead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we close, let us look briefly at two points, and then we'll close. The Trinity is taught throughout Scripture. To go on, the Jehovah's Witnesses not only deny the person of Jesus Christ as the eternal God come in human flesh, but they also deny his bodily resurrection. They teach that he rose an invisible ghost, an invisible spirit. Well, what do we find in Scripture? We have already looked at John chapter 2, where Jesus said he will raise his own body. Now, the Greek word is soma. You might write it in the margin for body. S-O-M-A. It always refers to the body. The Bible knows absolutely nothing of resurrected ghosts, only resurrected bodies. Look at Luke chapter 24. After his resurrection, he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And verse 37 says, and they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Now their reaction was that of a good Jehovah's Witness. But what did Jesus say to them? Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. Not ethereal, invisible spirit, but bodily from the grave. John 20:28. Jesus said, Thomas, verify. Reach forth your hand, put it in my side, put your fingers here in the nail prints. And be not unbelieving, but believe. He declared, my Lord and my Jehovah God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain, you are still in your sins. Praise God, Jesus Christ is risen, victoriously, bodily from the grave. Matthew 24 tells us that when Jesus Christ returns, he is coming and we shall all see him. He is coming visibly, not as an invisible ghost. Concerning salvation, and we close with this. The Watchtower teaches that salvation comes through baptism, through regular Bible study, but as always interpreted by the Watchtower and also by witnessing. It's interesting that Jesus speaks directly to the Watchtower in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verse 39. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. The Watchtower thinks that they will find eternal life by studying the Scriptures. But Jesus said, you study the Scriptures because you think that in them you have life. He says, no, it is these that bear witness of me, but you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. Life alone is in Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures merely bear witness to that fact. But the Watchtower says, you need to earn your salvation. You need to work for it. Jesus answers them in John chapter 6, verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. You want to do the work of God? He says, I'll tell you what it is. That you believe in him whom he has sent. The greatest work you can do is to believe in Jesus Christ. I met a lady who was selling Watchtower magazines on the street. She was about 72. I asked her, I said, ma'am, could I show you one verse from the Bible? As I took her Bible, I looked through it, and she had virtually every verse underlined but the one I was going to show her. It was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I said, ma'am, will you read this? And as she read it, for by God's grace alone are you saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and that not of yourselves, It is a free gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. Salvation comes alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, not of work. John says in 1 John 5, he that has the Son has life. And he says, I write this that you may know, not hope or guess about, but that you may know right here and now that you have eternal life. What a great truth. We have answers for our faith. We need to go to God's revelation. What has God revealed to us concerning His nature and how we can know Him? Whether we can fully comprehend the Trinity or not, the fact is God has revealed Himself to be triune in His nature. There are some things our finite minds can never fully comprehend of an infinite God. But this infinite God has revealed to us concerning His nature. We must believe what He has revealed because it is faithful and true. And we must test all things and hold fast to that which is good. Father, we worship You as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We give You honor and praise and thank You for the tremendous truth revealed in Your Word. That You did not leave us alone in a vacuum, but You have communicated to us that we may know You. We thank You for this faithful revelation. Father, give us understanding by Your Holy Spirit. We praise You and worship You. You are working out the plan of salvation for mankind. As the Father oversees the plan of creation and redemption, so it is the function of the Son to execute and carry it out, and it is the function of the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to our lives. We thank You for that. We worship You and praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated, and we'll be dismissed in just a couple minutes, but some of you may have questions concerning the lecture this evening. Are there any questions? He's asking a question. He has a Jehovah's Witness friend who said that when Jesus said, see my hands and my feet, flesh and spirit does not have flesh and bone, you know, that he said that a spirit can enter a human body. The problem is, Jesus says in John 2, 21, he says he is going to raise his own body. Not merely an invisible spirit. He said he is going to raise his own body. And you have terrible problems if you say that he rose merely as a spirit. The Bible doesn't teach it. Any other questions before we close? Now, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that all governments, all churches are satanic, that they alone have the truth. They also teach a variety of doctrines, such as you're not supposed to take blood transfusions or salute the flag or serve in the military. And I might just remind you, don't get caught up when you're talking with a Jehovah's Witness about arguing peripheral issues like this. Because you can spend all day arguing whether you should salute the flag or not or take a blood transfusion. That's really not important. The crucial question is the doctrine of God and the person of Christ. But as to that, I'm not familiar with what their activity is in the Soviet Union. Any other questions? What happened to the two fellows who came to visit me? Fascinating. We spent about an hour and a half together. And when two Jehovah's Witnesses come to your front door, one is always a trainee. And so you work on him. Because he doesn't know much yet. He hasn't been fully brainwashed into the system. And he was literally shook. I mean, he was crying because he just kept saying, that's not what the watchtower has been telling me. But he was reading it out of his own Bible. And the other fellow was really shook too. And he kept saying, we got to go. Let's go. We got another appointment. I said, just a minute. I said, let's just go through this patiently. And they'll try and talk constantly. The way to get them to stop talking is begin to ask them questions. As soon as you start asking them questions, they have to start thinking for themselves. And when they start thinking for themselves, they're in trouble. They have been taught a systematic pattern by the Watchtower organization in how to talk to somebody. Start asking them questions. What about the Trinity? What if I can prove the Trinity out of Scripture? Let's look at it. If I can show that there are three persons each called God, and then begin to deal with them in this manner. And they finally, literally, went running out of my apartment. And I stopped them at the door and I said, wait a minute. I said, I want you to know something before you go. I want you to know, first of all, that I love you, but more than that, God loves you. And I said, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying for you and know that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will take what we shared today and begin to teach you the truth. Because I said, the watchtower is not of God. But you need to share in love, compassion, and you may not ever win a Jehovah's Witness the first time you talk to them. Very rarely will you ever. But what you are doing is you are planting those seeds of doubt and contradiction. They're going to be planted in his mind, and the Holy Spirit will take and begin to water, and they'll eat away at him. And hundreds are leaving the Watchtower organization. It's a great day. And we have answers, and we can share them. Any other questions as we're dismissed? Is it possible to prove the Trinity out of the New World Translation? Well, I prefer to use a recognized translation of the Bible, but it just happens to be that all the verses I gave you tonight are the same way in the New World Translation. And when they see Revelations 1:17 and 18 in their own Bible, it's devastating. The Watchtower would like to redo it over, but the problem is they've already published it as authority.
For additional information concerning Liberation Tapes, write to us at Post Office Box 6044, Lubbock, Texas. L-U-B-B-O-C-K, Lubbock, Texas, 79413. Or contact your local Christian bookstore.